Our study tonight is out of Jude, verses 17 through 23, responding to apostates. Paul predicted that people in general would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived as the world drifted further and further into apostasy. He predicted that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Rising deception naturally coincides with the drop in trust wrought by the effects of people who have been painfully deceived. And a lack of trust in society, of course, tends to break down human institutions, which is the very bedrock of the society itself. Well, the Epistle of Jude addresses the problem of apostasy, and Jude 17 through 23 instructs us how to respond to apostates and their effects on others. So we view the passage for our insight and edification. I originally had planned to finish the entire Epistle of Jude tonight, but there was so much content in here, and then almost a lot of tremendous amount of content in verses 24 and 25 of the famous benediction, that I had to break it down into two messages. So we'll do this message tonight, then we'll finish up Jude when we get back from vacation. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Jude verses 17 to 23. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Okay. I was surprised, literally getting into this section in depth. First, we have to guard ourselves from apostates. This may seem obvious, or it might seem trite, but really we need to guard ourselves. I was talking to a believer after the worship service this morning, and this believer, this lady in our church, has relatives who are actually involved in the ministry. One is a pastor and the other is a pastor's wife. And they're beginning to fudge on, believe it or not, the whole issue of abortion, beginning to allow abortion under certain cases. And this lady talked to me and said, Pastor, even though these are gospel preaching people, we feel we've got to pull back from having close association because we don't want to be affected by that. And I said, well, you know, that's part of holiness. But I thought, wow, how apropos into this situation. First of all, in guarding ourselves, we must pay attention to the warnings that God's word has already given us about apostates. Jude reminded his readers that Christ's apostles had already warned them about mockers who would follow their own lusts. And he's actually clearly referring at least to one warning that we have in Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where Peter wrote, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So he was definitely referring to that passage in Peter. This also actually helps us to date the Epistle of Jude. It was written after 2 Peter. And of course, Peter wrote it before he was crucified in AD 67. So Jude may be writing just before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, because he doesn't mention anything about the traumatic fall of the city of Jerusalem, but he's writing about those. So this is some time after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Remember, Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus. It's very, very significant in this. Then, if you look back to the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, the context is 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, that passage urged believers to recall the words of Old Testament prophets about end-time apostates and Christ's words that the apostles proclaimed on the subject. And that's a very important passage because it works not only to deal with this issue of apostasy, but it helps us in regards to the inspiration of Scripture. Notice, I'll read those verses, 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, what Peter is doing, he's actually putting the words of the apostles on par with the words of the Old Testament prophets. And that's a very strong implication of the divine inspiration of apostolic words, because he's saying, we've warned you, the Old Testament prophets have warned you. So that goes along with Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17, where he sanctioned the words of the apostles, and he prayed for those who would believe on him through the word of the apostles. So apostolic authority is very powerful. It actually is on par with Scripture. Remember also 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the apostle Paul's epistles, and then it quotes out of the book of Deuteronomy, and it refers to Paul's epistles as the other scriptures, and the word other is other of the same kind, not other of a different kind. So according to the apostle Peter, Paul's epistles were on par with the Old Testament writings of Scripture, which is very powerful. And of course, when Peter came out with that epistle, people made a mad dash to scramble for all the epistles they could find to Paul. And we have them, a lot of them in our Bible. So anyway, he put the prophets and the apostles on the same level of authority. So we need to pay attention to all the warnings that Scripture has provided in identifying apostates. Now, when I finished studying that verse in Jude 17 and then verse 18, then he went into verse 19, and I was hit with a sledgehammer between the eyes with what he had to say here, because I've been serving the Lord either as a youth director or as an associate pastor or associate to a pastor for 55 years, since 1966. And these two characteristics that Jude mentions here in verse 19, I've seen over and over and over. I've worked in Oregon, Washington, California, Texas, Nebraska, and here. And I've seen it all over the place. It's typical of our days. First of all, we must realize that apostates cause divisions. Now, it's not the typical word for division. It's apodiorizo, which means to pull apart. Apostates are typical. They'll come into a group that is already united and not just merely create a division. They'll actually take a party and pull them away from the rest of the group, or pull the rest of the group away from that party, isolating. That's very typical of those who manipulate. But anyway, they must realize that apostates cause division, or they pull people apart, apodiorizo, that they counter the unity of the local church. Now, we must also realize that apostates are, the word here should be natural. I know the Greek, the King James Version says sensual, but it's the word psukikos. It comes from the word psuke. Psuke is used of the word soul. It's actually translated soul. And we get the word psychology. That doesn't mean soul, but it comes from that. But psukikos actually means just natural. Now, in this context, that's a very bad thing, because it means natural in the sense that they're unspiritual. These are people that live on the natural plane. If you talk to them, all they talk about is either the weather or what the work was like, or you never hear them talk about their walk with God. Never hear things that are related to the spiritual walk or about their love of the Lord or how they're growing in their faith and relationship with the Lord. None of that. It's always natural. And that's a warning sign. Now, these may not be people who appear to be overtly wicked. You know, it may not be that at all. They're just natural. Just like an unbeliever, a decent unbeliever. That's it. But there's nothing there. There's no meat. And so you got to watch out. Those are two telltale signs. They pull apart, and then they also are natural. They're unspiritual. They're living on the material plane. They have a false spirituality, and they lack the Spirit. Now, that's one of the marks of an unsaved person, not having the Spirit, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if you have not the Holy Spirit of God, you're not of His. You don't belong to the Lord. And that's something that you've got to watch out for. Well, we must build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That is the body of the biblical truth that was once for all delivered to the saints by the apostles. To go back to verse 3, remember where he says that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And here the faith is the faith, the body of truth. We need to build ourselves up in the body of the truth that we have, because what these apostates are going to do is attack our beliefs. They're going to attack the theology that we have. So you better make sure you got a good grip on that. Very, very important. Second, we must pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean to pray like a charismatic, but it means to pray out of hearts that are indwelt, that are illuminated, that are filled with the Holy Spirit. The author here quotes George L. Taylor, Translation and Exposition of the Epistle of Jude, a classic work on that work. So we need to be praying in dependence upon the Spirit of God. And then we must keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what Jude said. Now, this does not mean that you keep yourself saved. What it means to keep yourself in the love of God is clarified for us in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 10. Let me read that. Verse 10 of John 15, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What that means is if you're keeping the commandments of God, God will function in your life and he will exhibit his love and his care and his nurture and his help. So that's how you keep yourself in the love of God. Obey his commands, you walk in fellowship with him, and then he ministers to you. Now if you walk out of fellowship with the Lord, you don't experience the love and the nurture of the Lord at all. What you do is experience his discipline because he works on us. So that's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, just basically obey Scripture. And then we must hope in Christ's deliverance from evil at the rapture. Verse 21 says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's a cloaked way of referring to the rapture. We mentioned this Wednesday night, how the emphasis seemed to be on the heaven and the coming. And then after the service, some of the slate girls talked to my wife and said that was the emphasis at FBI. They were talking about heaven. So, you know, we're getting it from every end. And I believe that's honestly what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to start looking towards heaven. This world is not heaven. It's not heaven on earth at all. And it's becoming more and more apparent. I believe God is allowing that to occur, actually to make us homesick for heaven. So this is all in guarding ourselves. Now, upon guarding ourselves, then we minister to others. The danger many times is we try to minister to others who are involved in apostasy or are toying with it without having protected ourselves. And that's where we get into trouble. But upon guarding ourselves, we minister to others who are exposed to apostates, as taught in verses 22 and 23. Some fellow believers are divided in mind. They are doubting. The Greek word is diakrino. And they are doubting regarding the truth due to the influence of apostates. So we must show them mercy, encouraging and building them up instead of criticizing and tearing them down, because that only hurts the discipling of weak believers who struggle with doubt. If we go after a weak believer who's struggling with doubt and we chide him and we bark at him, that may be just enough to push them over into the fold of the apostate, which you don't want to do. And the apostate's waiting there with big open arms. So when people are divided in mind, we have to be very careful. We have to show them mercy, but we need to encourage them and build them up. This takes a lot of tact, a lot of patience, a lot of kindness. There have been times when we've had people in our body who've come from other churches and they know very, very little. And they'll ask me, "Pastor, I was slain in the spirit 2 weeks ago, or, you know, before coming here, I don't see you guys practicing that here. What's going on with this?" Now I can say, "Oh, slain," you know, like that, and then that'll really scare them away. But I would say, "No, in our church we don't do that. There's no such thing. It's not taught in the Bible." We had an elder in our church one time, after, or a deacon in our church, And I got up and I preached one time about we're not supposed to be doing Hail Marys because that's something that is outside of the Bible. He came to me after the service. He said, well, thank you for letting me know that. I've been doing Hail Marys ever since I came to Neepog Church, not knowing that that was wrong. And I was shocked like that. So I said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't tell it, and we're not supposed to pray to Mary. So I had to back them away. Somebody's car is honking, isn't it? Anyway, I'll keep going here. But anyway, we got to help these people. It only hurts the discipling of weak believers who struggle with doubt. Some people are unsaved, and they're about to fall into hell. So disciples must snatch them away. The word is harpazo. Snatch them away from the fire, evangelizing them. So we got to be very, very strong on that. Some fellow believers have already been caught up in apostate beliefs and sins, and they need to be shown mercy. Eliate is the present imperative of Eliao to have mercy on. However, in fear for the spiritual welfare of the disciples themselves, those who disciple other believers who are already polluted by apostate beliefs and/or sins must hate even the undergarment, the word is chiton, that has been stained or defiled by the flesh. Now, this is a figurative reference. It's not talking about the actual flesh, but we're talking about sin. Some people are already so affected and so polluted by apostasy that we've got to guard ourselves. If we're going to minister to them, we have to protect ourselves. So if any error or sin creates a potently unedifying influence, the one who disciples those already tainted with such error and or sin must in fear guard himself as he ministers. Sometimes we've faced this even within our own church at Neepog Church, where sometimes a person will be in our midst and the person will be promoting something that is very, very erroneous and will talk to me about it and I'll say, well, no, that's not what you do, and the person tries to push it. And that's where you have to be very careful. You have to protect yourself and be very, very guarded. So in response to apostates, we must guard ourselves by recalling scripture predictions about the rise of apostates, by noting the divisiveness and false spirituality of false apostates, by building ourselves up in the truth, by praying in the Spirit's power, by heeding scripture, and by hoping for the rapture. We must then minister to others affected by apostates by showing mercy on those who doubt, by snatching away the lost from the error of apostates through evangelizing them, and by showing mercy, but with great personal self-protective reserve, to believers who have already been polluted by apostates' errors and or sins. And sometimes that gets quite strong. You're talking about this family. It's a gospel preaching a pastor and his wife who are beginning to fudge in regards to this whole issue of abortion, which is outright murder. And, you know, like I said, there's this lady who says, you know, we feel, my husband and I feel, we need to pull back from having ties with this party simply because we want to protect ourselves. And I said, well, that's a decision everybody should make, especially if you feel it's going to be very effective and influential on yourself. So the application is, may we heed Jude 17 to 23 in responding to apostates with spiritual victory.